Thanks, Don. Let's turn in our hymn book one more time, the hymn number 184, Silent Night, Holy Night. Now, all of you sopranos, make sure you get that high note for me. 184.
Silent night, holy night.
Bibles with me today. We're going to be in the book of Judges. Book of Judges. It's in the Old Testament before you get to 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. But Judges chapter 7, and we're going to talk about a man named Gideon. Now, I like some of these Old Testament people stories because they're about real lives of real people who lived a long time ago who were just like you and I. And they had to trust God in faith, and therefore we can see how they live by faith, and we can too. If you're looking for a title for the message, I had a hard time picking one, but I picked the Our Lord Almighty. I want you to realize how great your God is. But I also want you to realize when you leave here today that not only is your God great, He wants to do great things through you. Now, I know that's been the theme of the message in the past few weeks, but that's what the Lord's laid on my heart, so I feel that He must really want us to get excited about serving Him. And so that's the topic of the message. Joshua chapter 7, we're going to read for our scripture reading verses 1 through verse 7. The key verse for the message today is Judges 7, verse 7. Did I say Joshua? It's Judges. We're in Judges. I'm in Joshua in my Bible, so let me fix that. But the text is Judges 7. And so Judges 7, and the message will be all the way through verse 25. But our scripture reading is just through verse 7. Now, is everybody in Judges with me, since I've said Judges and Joshua and everything else? All right. Verse 1 said, "Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early, and they pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Mori in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." Now that's interesting. He said, if you're afraid, to go home. Now, there was 32,000 people on Gideon's side and over a million on the enemy's side. So, how many of you would be nervous about a situation like that? So I would say there's a few that were nervous and afraid. And it says, "And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that on whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And on whosoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all of the other people go, every man into his place. Very interesting passage here. This is an actual event that happened. And as we've been studying on our Sunday night, we see that the Bible is accurate in all these accounts. These aren't just myth or stories that are made up. These are real accounts. And so here we see a man of faith, Gideon. He had faith like you and I might have faith. He questioned all the time whether God had the right person. You know, if God was to come to you and say, I've got a special job for you, thou mighty man of valor, you know, what would you say? And what Gideon said is he started looking around. Where? Where? Where is this mighty man of valor? Because what was he doing? The Bible says when God came to him, he was hiding behind the wine press threshing out some wheat. So would you consider a mighty man of valor someone who's hiding, trying to thresh wheat without anybody catching him? The reason he was doing that, because every time the Israelites would thresh out their wheat, Midianites would just come and steal it, and they wouldn't have any food. So he's trying to provide food for his family. He was doing it in secret. And so here comes this angel and says, you're a mighty man of valor. Well, he just couldn't see that. But you know what? God sees your potential in being used by him more than what you're doing at the moment. So keeping that in mind, I want to talk about our Lord Almighty. As I'm thinking about our God and what he has in mind for us and what he wants for us, there's a rumor going around, a big lie. It was started by the devil, and he wants people to be deceived into thinking the inaccuracies about God. He wants people to think that God is cruel, heartless, restrictive, and mean. That he won't allow you, if you follow him, to have any fun. And what I want you to realize is now that I am old, someone told me I was old, I guess I'm old now, that now that I am old, that I have come to realize that the devil's a liar. That God loves me, and he loves you. And that if you follow God, life and all fun does not cease to exist. As a matter of fact, if you follow God, his blessings and rewards are truly fulfilling. And you'll be so blessed and so glad you followed the Lord. Now, I just wanted you to realize this by Psalm 23. We have the sword of the Lord, and I handed them out, and we ran out. So if you didn't get one, let me know that you'd like them. We can add more to our order list and get them for you. But in Psalm 23, how many of you know the Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And as I was going through the sword of the Lord, they had a sermon outline there that maybe you guys would really like, because I can preach it in 2 minutes. But in verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's saying that the Lord, when he's your shepherd, is with you. So stop and think about this. Get the picture. Use your daydreaming mind now, and let's put this in the full picture. The Lord is with me. So if you're a child of God, he's there. Isn't that interesting? Because the devil would say that if you're a believer, God's going to restrict you, and he's going to put you in a place where you don't want to be. It's going to be a nasty place. He's just going to leave you there. He doesn't care about you, and he's going to go and have fun. But that's not the way God is. He has you there with him. Would you say that being with God would be a fun place to be? Stop and think about it. So God is with you. Secondly, he says he maketh me to lie down on what? Green pastures. So with me is the Lord. Beneath me are green pastures. Beside me are still waters. And before me is a table prepared. This is a pretty good picture, isn't it? God's with you. You're on a nice green pastures, plenty that you need. Still waters beside you. By the way, sheep won't drink out of rapid waters, I heard, out of troubled waters. And what? God has a table spread before you. And then what's behind me? The Bible says goodness and mercy. You know what? If you follow the Lord in your life, you'll be able to look back and say, God sure has been good, and God sure has been merciful.
And, you know, what a wonderful Savior. Doesn't that sound like the kind of God that you want to follow? Don't you want to be in that sheepfold? The shepherd who cares about you, he's with you, he's provided for you. Everything in abundance and blessings to be seen for years to come. That's what my God is like. I don't know what God you serve, but the God I serve loves me. And He loves you too. So what about this Almighty God? Why do we bring Gideon into it? Well, I just want you to see here, and I couldn't decide whether I should label the message Our Lord Almighty or Seeking a Few Good Men. Because our God Almighty is looking for a few people who are willing to be sold out to Him 100%. There's a lot of people that could serve. There's a lot of people in His fold. But who does God use? It's the few who are willing to surrender their lives. And so I'm going to challenge you to be that person today. In the message, and in actually verse 7 here, it says, "The Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his own place." In this one verse, there's four words that describe the Lord. You could say the four P's of who God is, could be in your life. And so, let's just look at this story for just a minute. I like to have fun with it because I like to imagine being there. Now, we already talked about Gideon. He was threshing the wheat behind the wine press because he knew that if they caught him, they would come down by force and take away the provisions for his family. So the angel comes and says, "A mighty man of valor." And he's going like, "Where?" And God says, "It's you. I'm going to use you in a spectacular way." So what did Gideon say? "Well, if you really want me to, you know." And he questions God, but he finally decides that he's going to do what God wants, and he assembles the men together. He ends up with 32,000 men, and God says, "You know what? There's too many people here." Too many people? What do you mean, too many people? How can you ever have too many people in your army to win? God says, "I can't deliver this enemy army into your hand with this many people." Now, I think that's very interesting. Because I would think that the more, the merrier when it comes to battle. You know, I like more people on my side. But you know what? God says, "I want you to realize that it's me that's on your side. With you and God, you have the winning army." And so just keeping that in mind. So let's look at the four descriptions of the Lord, your Almighty God, if you've trusted Him as your Savior. In verse 7, it says here, "And the Lord said unto Gideon." That little phrase is where we're going to start. Here we're going to see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word or that phrase, let me read again, "the Lord said unto," is used 163 times in the Bible. Now, I didn't go through the Bible and look for them all. I have this program that I can use, clicked in there, the phrase, and it brought up and showed 163 times in God's Word where it says, "And the Lord said unto." And so God personally spoke. Now, this is the basis for your challenge today, is who God is. When we see this phrase, "and the Lord said," there's a key word in there. What did God do? He said. Now, I'm going to do something very basic, and everybody's going to roll their eyes and go like, "I knew that." Anybody know what the word "said" means? It means to have expressed with words. How many of you have ever said something? Sometimes you've expressed things with words in a very passionate way. Sometimes in a very heated way. But once it's been said, right? Can you take it back? Man, I wish I could take back a lot of things that I said. You know, open mouth, insert foot. You ever heard that? I don't know if you can't resemble that probably, but that would fit my life a lot of times. And so God said. Well, when God says something, it's very important. He has expressed something to us with words. We see here that when God speaks, we know that it comes from the mouth of a holy God. It's just not words. I want you to note that God is holy. In Isaiah 57:15, it says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." Who is speaking here? The high and lofty one. This describes God. Let's think about this. Can you get your mind wrapped around this? What does high and lofty mean? High. Okay, that's what I'm afraid of, heights. But high and lifted up, lofty, above all. It shows His authority. It shows His supremacy. It shows His sovereignty, the Almighty God. It says He is high and lifted up, and He inhabits eternity. Now that is huge. Because when people say, well, if the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth and everything that we see, where did God come from? God's eternal. He created time. He created the universe you see. It says He inhabiteth eternity. Now, the Bible says when we get saved, we have what? Eternal life. But none of us always were, right? How many of you were born? Some of you might say, well, I was hatched. Well, I don't know. My mother sometimes wondered if I was hatched or not. But anyway, we all have a birthday. We all have a beginning. God's eternal. He always was. He's the one that created time. The Bible says in the beginning. That means He created time and He created the heavens and the earth. So God is eternal. He's in a different class than we are. He is high and lifted up. He inhabiteth eternity. It says, whose name is holy. By the way, what does it mean, holy? Holy means without sin. He is perfect. It says, I dwell in the high and holy that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So what God is saying here is, I'm holy. I dwell in eternity. But those that humble themselves before me, and that would be those who trust Him as their Savior, He will take with them to dwell with Him. Isn't that a great promise? We have the high and holy and lifted up one caring about us. In Psalm 99, verse 9, it says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, can I throw a little more logic out here for you to think about? How many of you are glad that God's holy? Or how many of you think it doesn't really matter? Well, so He's holy. He's sinless. Big deal. What's the big deal? There is a big deal. Because if God was evil, you wouldn't be here. If God was evil and He has all power, what would He use it for? Matter of fact, the old Greek gods, the ones that the mythology has, they all were selfish gods. Remember, if you look at them, they live for their own passions. They use their powers for their own good. What has our Almighty Holy God done for us? He gave His life that we might have life. I sure am glad that God's God and the devil's not God. Stop and think about what would be the difference. So what a wonderful thing. So is it such a scary thing then to serve a holy God? I think that's one of the wonderful things. If you really stop and contemplate what He's saying here. And it's not only this, but not only do the words come from a holy God, they come from a God who cannot lie. Numbers chapter 11, verse 23, and Numbers 23, 19 would tell us this. If you're taking notes, you can look that up later. I'm going to move along here. But in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. In that verse, he's saying there, you can be saved by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be guaranteed of eternal life because God doesn't lie. So is it important that God doesn't lie? How would you feel if you died and you had trusted Christ as your Savior while you're still alive, and the Bible says that if you trust Him as your Savior, that you'd be in heaven, that you're guaranteed heaven, and you stood before the pearly gates and God came out and said, you can't come in. You go like, why? He said, I lied. I changed my mind. Now, that's almost blasphemous, and I didn't mean it to sound that way, but what I'm trying to say is it important that God doesn't lie? It's extremely important. And with that fact understood, now I know that not only is He all-powerful, not only do I know that He's eternal, not only do I know that He's holy and befitting of that power, I also know that when He speaks, He doesn't lie. So if someone speaks to you and you know they won't lie, you know they're telling you the truth. Now, wasn't that all profound? Actually, all of that, Pastor, was pretty simple and basic. Yes, it was. But it helps us to understand who God really is. Now, as I go on, here in the Bible it says that the very words of God that are spoken are essential for your life. They're not options. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been driving down the road and somebody just turns right in front of you, or you're sitting there waiting at a stoplight for someone to go, and then they turn. And you go, and I don't know if you ever say this or not, I'm going like, sometimes I think, do you realize that the turn signal on your car is not an option? You can go ahead and use it and it won't break. You know, and that's kind of a sarcastic statement upon my part. But you know what? With God, knowing His Word is not an option in your life. It's necessary. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What he's saying here is, God's word is more important to you than food. Job said, "The word of God is more important to me than my necessary food." Now, I have to tell you, I like food. Remember I was telling about how the ladies made those cookies? Boy, they were good. And I add on some pounds every time they do this. And I suppose before Christmas is over, I'm going to have to be really careful, and I'll probably still add some pounds. But why is that? Because food is good. How many of you would skip meals just because it's inconvenient? Well, sometimes I skip a meal, Pastor, because it's inconvenient. All right. How many skip meals for a week? I think that I would manage to get to the table before a week is up. How many people have ever been guilty of not getting into God's Word and getting fed by it for up to a week? Just a challenge there. So what God is saying is, you know what? Spiritually, believer, you need me. He said, I'm a holy God. I'm an honest God. I'm truthful. And I love you. And I bestowed my Word for you to grow by. But I just want you to know that you need it. And so that's why I have given it. So what are some of the truths that we might get from God's Word? First of all, we get to know Him, and we can become saved. We can become part of His family. We can be part of His fold. In other words, He's the shepherd, and we're in His fold. We may learn His ways. In other words, we get to know the shepherd. And lastly, we get to allow Him to fulfill His will in our lives, so we get to follow the shepherd. And so that's the person of God. He loves us. Secondly, what was His plan? All right, let's take a look at that in verse 7. Because it says, the Lord said unto Gideon. So what he said was important. Gideon listens to it. When God speaks to you, do you listen? But now he says, what's his plan? He says, by the 300 men that lappeth, will I save you. How many of you want to be Gideon right now? You have an enemy, the Midianites, who have defeated the nations around. They are now set up in military formation against your country. You have been being ravished by them for the past few years. Every time you had a crop, they come and steal it. You can't make ends meet. Your children are starving. Everything is in an uproar. You don't have an organized army. You call together all the men in the country that will come. You end up with 32,000, and God says it's too many. And so here, God says, by the 300 men that lapped. What's it mean to lap? Okay, you guys have seen this story before. What did most of the men do? When they went down to the water, how would you drink water, kids? If there was, you didn't have a glass. You know, most kids, when they need a drink of water, what do? You unscrew the lid, right? Or you go over to the fridge and you get it out of the fridge door or whatever, a faucet. How many of you have ever drunk out of a stream? So how would you drink? One of the things I noticed here that God picked those 300 men were alert. God is looking for people who are serious about serving Him. He could have won the battle with people who didn't care, but God wanted people who were serious. The bulk of the group got down on their hands and knees, and they just drank water right out of the stream. But the 300, they got down like this, and they, with their hands, scooped up the water, and they drank out of their hands. Why? They were alert. If the enemy army is out there, you want to be alert so that you can be quick to go, quick to defend, quick to respond. Are you alert in the army of God? Why did God choose those? Because He wanted men who were serious about Him. He starts with 32,000. God says there's too many. And anybody here know why God said there was too many? Look at verse 2. It says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." Well, that doesn't make sense, but here's the reason why. "Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, My own hand hath saved me." Now, look at that. What would they do? Now, no soldier would have gone back and bragged about having won the victory. "We were only 32,000. They had a million. Boy, did we stomp them. Man, I was swinging. They were falling on this side, and they were falling on that side. Five of them came at me at once. Whoom! I got them all." Wouldn't that be typical of a normal man who's prideful and won a battle? 32,000 against a million. Boy, did we win. However, if it's 300 against a million, Nobody's going to be able to brag and say, because I was so mighty, I won. What God is going to say here is the battle is too great for you, most definitely. Everyone around is going to see that it was the power of God. Now, that is hugely important, because how many of you in your lives have had a problem that was too hard for you to deal with? I'm going to throw this out here because this is going to help you a lot if you realize it. Because as a believer, God's going to bring things into your life that are too hard for you to deal with so that He gets the honor and the glory. Otherwise, you keep taking the credit yourself. That's just the way people are. They keep taking the credit. Saying like, wow, I handled that one. I'm a tough Christian. Look at all the stuff I've learned. I can handle anything. And God says, oh, really? He says, no, you still need me. And so He sends a problem into your life. So when we get a problem in our life that's too great for us, should we worry and fret? Why, sure. Why pray when you can worry? Oh, I know everyone knows it. Why worry when you can pray? Christ Jesus will be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas and worry on His promise. Why worry, worry, worry when you can pray? In other words, God's saying here is, I've sent this into your life so that you'll turn back and trust in me. And when you trust in me, I'm going to do something great, and you're going to be able to have greater faith in me because you'll see how powerful I truly am. And so that's what we've seen here. Not only does God speak and we learn His learn about His person, but we learn that He has a plan for our life, and that plan is for Him to be glorified so that we can have complete faith in Him and others can then trust in Him. So here we see it. Now, don't you think that that's a foolish plan? What is God's plan? Look at verse 16 and 18. It says, He divided 300 men into three companies, and He put a trumpet in each man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. So here's what they're going to go out with. They're, what do they have to fight with? A trumpet? How many of you have ever played a trumpet? Yeah, I play a trumpet. Like a trumpet and what? A pitcher with a torch in it. Why would you have a torch over your pitcher over your torch? So you can't see it. Okay? So here we have a hidden torch and a trumpet. Now, 300 against a million with trumpets and torches. What are you going to do with your... Hit them over the head with your bugle? You know, what are you going to do? 300. It's a ridiculous plan. Well, here. God says, here's the plan. So this will make a lot better sense now, right? It says, when I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me... Then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So here's what you do. Here's the plan. You go over there, and you guys go over there, and we'll stay over here. 100 here, 100 there, 100 there. Spread yourselves out. Watch me. When I break that pitcher and the light comes on, and blow the trumpet, you do the same. And holler the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now that makes good sense. That's going to scare them. That's going to win. They'll just drop dead right there, right? What would you think if all you went in to fight a million men and you did something like that? All it does is it lights me up so they can come out there and kill me. God, this can't work. How many times have we said to God, it can't work? That's crazy. Are you serious? That's not a plan. That's suicide. But many times you'll find in God's Word that He has a way of doing things that goes contrary to our way of thinking. So what do? Our way or God's way? Well, that choice is up to you. But if you want the victory, God's looking for 300 people in this situation who would do as He asked. And God's looking for some mighty men, and will you do as God asks? Here's what I put down in my study as I was thinking, you know, I trust that you're spiritual enough not to see God's plan as foolish. Those of you here today... And we need to do what God says to do, and we need to do it without doubt. Now look in verses 9 through 15. Gideon was a mighty man of valor, right? That's why he questioned God so many times. But he's going to go. Did you notice that he's going to obey God? Yeah, but you say, but Gideon, he wasn't afraid. I want to ask you, do you think Gideon was afraid? Why are you even bringing this up, Pastor? Because I know that following God, sometimes living by faith is scary. And there's nothing wrong with you being afraid. Anybody know what a hero is? They've talked to some of the great military heroes. And you know what those guys said? A hero is not someone who's not afraid. It's someone who's afraid but does the right thing anyway. And that's what God's looking for. Not someone who's not afraid, but for someone who's still going to do what God says. Now, if you read down nice verses 9 through 15, you'll see here how Gideon was afraid. And God said to him in verse 9, says, and it came to pass that night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. So what does God say? If you're afraid, sneak down there. Isn't God good? He knew that he was afraid, and he wanted to give him greater faith and assurance that God was going to take care of him. So here's what happens. It says, thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hand be strengthened to go down into the host. So God says, you go down and listen. So then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. So you got the picture? He's sneaking down with his servant. He's going to sneak down there where there's over 1 million armed men. He's got to sneak past the watch to get down to the tents where the fighting men are inside. Isn't that exciting? Sneaking through. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. A lot. It says, and the camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Now, I wouldn't have thought much about camels, but remember the other night we studied about camels? Those things could run, what was it, 25 miles an hour? For over 3 hours, at a time. How many of you can outrun a camel? How many of you can go over 25 miles an hour for over 3 hours? So if the army has camels that they're fighting with, I'm not going to be able to outrun them. It's going to be awful hard to fight them because they're up there quite a ways. They use camels in war. And when we learned about the camel and how they were used in war, this makes this more realistic to me. And so here they have camels as the sand by the seaside. Now, how much sand is at the seaside? So in other words, this is impossible to count. Now, here is the thing. God told him to go down there to strengthen himself in the Lord so he wouldn't be afraid. But I have to tell you that if you were looking over and you see people without number and camels without number and military foe in this huge expanse, how many of you would be comforted by that? And what the point of the matter is if we're going to base our hopes and our determinations and our strength on by what we see, we're going to quit serving God. But faith isn't based upon sight. Faith is based upon what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We take God at His Word. So what is God going to give to him then that's going to strengthen him? And it says in verse 13, when Gideon was come down, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian. And it came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. So in other words, here comes this loaf of bread in this guy's dream, and it rolls down this hill, and it hits the tent, and it flips the tent inside out and leaves it sprawled upside down, open across the ground. In other words, totally wipes it out. That's a pretty devastated picture, isn't it? Totally wiped out, inside out. And his fellow answered and said, ooh, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts. Interesting. Who interpreted this dream? Some pagan, but God used it to do what? Give the word of the Lord to Gideon that he was with them. I want you to realize you need the word of God. You need his strength. You need his challenge, and you need to live it by faith. Was Gideon afraid? Yes, but he did what was right. And so here we see then, not only do we see God's plan, but we see God's power. He said, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Now, I had three other passages that I really wanted to go to, but we're running low on time. So I'm going to turn there as quick as I can. First of all, I've got three different people here that trusted God and saw his power. And the first one is King Asa in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. And see if you can beat me there. Sword drill, kids. 2 Chronicles 14:11. Now here is another time where God's people are at battle. Again, there's over 1 million in the opposing army. It says, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. Isn't that exciting? What had Asa done? Asa said, you know what? This is a scary situation that's way above me. But God, I'm willing to go into this knowing we're going to have the victory because I have faith in you. So Asa said, God is all powerful. Let me show you another man. Have you ever heard of the man named David? Psalm 147, verse 5. David said, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." David realized that God was a powerful God. He trusted Him in battle after battle. Another person that we see is Jeremiah. So if you can find Jeremiah, I'm going to hit a bunch of verses in here real quick. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12. Now, normally I would have written them all down, but hang on, bear with me here. Jeremiah 10, 12 says, "He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion." Jeremiah 27, verse 5. Jeremiah has more to say about God. "I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemeth meet unto me." In other words, this is where God said, "I'm allowing the king of Babylon to judge and rule the other nations because they had forsaken God." So once again, God says His power is from Him. Jeremiah 32:17. It says this. He says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." Is there anything too hard for God? You have heard, nothing is impossible when you put your faith in God. This is what this is all about. And that includes you. Psalm 50, or Jeremiah 51:15 for the last one. "He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by His understanding." God created it all. He's in control of it all. And there's nothing too hard for Him. If He asks us to do something, will we have the victory? He asked Gideon and 300 men to go fight the Midianites. He said, "I will not only go with you, I will deliver you, and I will help you defeat them." What happened when they went down there? Well, last of all, first of all, we saw His person, we saw the plan, we saw His power, and now we'll see His performance, or the victory, in verses 19 through 25. And it's interesting, because here's what they did. They snuck down there quietly. God had them go right at that time. And they spread out, and so Gideon went down, and he spread his 100 men out. He had two other groups that spread around the camp, and they spread out. So now, if you were the Midianites, and you looked out, you're going to see how many men? You're going to see 300. But what you're really going to see is 300 lights and 300 trumpet players. What did the guy with the trumpet do? What does the bugler do? Do all the soldiers usually carry bugles? Usually one. And they sound the sound of the charge. So for every bugler, there's usually what? A great company of men. And so since they're spread out, and the Bible says it was just the beginning of a new watch. Now what does that mean? That means they've just changed guards. So the new guys are coming out and they're looking to see if there's any enemy. And of course, the other guys had just came off of their watch, which would have meant that they were tired, right? So the new guards were thinking, when they see all of these soldiers around, all of these lights and trumpets blaring, that there's a huge force and they're surrounded. And that first watch fell asleep on guard and didn't tell them. So they're going to be terribly afraid because they're going to think someone let their guard down. They think that there is an army of millions. Because at the time that Gideon broke his pitcher and that light flared and he blew the trumpet, and he hollered the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and then all the way around. And you know how the sound would travel to the next one, and he would break in. Can you imagine what that sounded like? You're waking up out of your sleep because the guards are on duty, right? It has to wake you up out of the middle of your sleep. You have to figure, the guard wasn't paying attention. We are surrounded. It was chaos. The Bible says that they fought each other and they fled. And as we go through here, I don't have time to read all of the passage, but I challenge you to go home and read it. But let me take you down here, verse 22. It says, "And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta and to Zerath and to the border of Abel-Mehola, unto Taboth." Now, you'd have to look that up on your map and see where. But it says, "And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, out of Manasseh, and they pursued after the Midianites." Here's something else that's exciting. Who got the victory? God did. He gets the victory and the glory. Who was successful? 300 men. Why? Because they were sold out to God. They went and did God's plan. It sounded crazy. It sounded like, how's this going to work? Humanly speaking, it wouldn't work. But God worked a mighty miracle that day, and they were destroying each other. Now, what happens next? All of the other men who were on the Israelites, the sons of Naphtali here, Asher and Manasseh, they all joined in on the battle. Where were they before? This isn't the part of the 32,000. This is the ones who said, there's no hope in this battle. I'm not going out there. You're crazy. There's only 32,000 brave enough to show up. And then God says, well, I'm going to do it with the 300 so that they can see it's the power of God. But when those 300 obeyed God and in faith started winning that victory, did you notice how many people joined in? I just want you to realize that not everybody is going to serve God with all their heart. But if you are willing to let God work through you, you will be someone who encourages others then to follow God. Isn't that exciting? Do you want to be part of the crowd that joined in because they saw someone brave enough to do something for God? Or would you rather be the one that was brave enough in the first place? Now, some people say, well, I'll just be the crowd that follows. Well, there's that group. But what God here is doing is looking for some people who will live by faith so that He can use them to bring honor and glory to Himself. Did the others bring honor and glory to God when they joined in later? Not really. But they got on board. That's a blessing. But who got started? So here then it says, Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites. And it shows here how the kings were defeated and many people joined in. It takes someone willing to serve God with all their heart and just trust Him and live by faith to do the great things. Are you willing to do that? I just want you to realize in God's victory that He kept His promise. He did exactly what He said He'd do. And you notice something else? He did it exactly the way He said He would do it. God didn't go like, oh, oops! I didn't think that the Midianites would go over there and wipe out 100 of those men. 100 of them lost their lives. No. It happened just as God said. You know what? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? So I challenge you this in conclusion. Read the Scriptures, because that is the Word of God. And in it you will find promises of God designed to make your life worth living. To give purpose in your life, to give you joy in your life. I guarantee you that if you'll follow God's word, your life will be fulfilling. It won't be free of hardship, but the blessings will make this life a wonderful life, and you have a life eternal to follow. So read the Scriptures, by faith believe it, and enjoy the resulting victory. The bonus to the message was in verse 23 through 25, when you follow God, you'll encourage others to do so also. What a wonderful thing. So let's go ahead and close with a hymn of invitation, hymn number 445. And what this song is, it says, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. So let's stand. We'll sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And here's what I want to ask you. While you sing, can you sing these words with meaning? Would you say, Lord, if you want to use me as one of those 300, I'm willing. That's all He asks. He's going to do the rest. But are you willing? Hymn number 445, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. I want to challenge you today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, to take care of that today. He wants you to be part of His flock. But those of you that are saved, I ask, have you made that decision to just live by faith and be one of those 300? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love You. Lord, I know there's some here today that have made that choice to be part of that group, part of the ones who will live by faith and serve You, that You might do great things. Lord, I pray that You just strengthen them in a special way and help them as they seek to serve You, and as the fears come, that they would have their minds focused clearly on You, and that we would be in Your Word daily, that we might be spiritually fed. Lord, just guide and direct through the week ahead. Give the folks safety as they go their homeward way now. Bring us back safely tonight for our study to learn more about Your Word even tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.